answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadiri from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you as usual from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio again is our dear friend and Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Our question topic today is something we probably think about, but we do not have a definite answer to, as someone who has not studied in the seminary. And the question is as follows: can the soul be specified and thus identified and known? Can it be quantified? Because scientists, they try to answer this question, but they cannot. They do not even believe in the soul. And then we are caught in the middle, like, do we? We have a soul as believers. We know that as Muslims. But what is this soul that we have? Can you please explain to us what it is?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before answering this question, let me refer to the usage of the word ruh in the Noble Book of Quran, because only in some cases it is referring to the man's soul. There are other applications of the word in the Noble Book of Quran. For example, in chapter 253 of chapter Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وآتينا عيسى ابن مريم البينات وأيدناه بروح القدس. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about ruh, or rather ruh al-Qudus, which according to many scholars, it is the archangel Jibreel or another angel. And sometimes it is referring to a spiritual and divine force which helps the believers, not in the form of the angel. According to some scholars, the verse 22 of chapter Mujadala refers to this. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان. These are the people in whose heart Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written faith, meaning that they are firm in their faith. وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْ Allah has helped and confirmed them with a spirit from Him. They believe that this is referring to a kind of a spiritual and divine force from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping the believers. In chapter Qadr, verse 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. We know that on the night of Qadr, what happens is that the angels, they will descend, and as Shia, we believe that they will descend to the Hujjah of the time, being the Prophet or one of the Imams. And beside them, Allah says that al-mala'ikatu wa ruh, the angels and ruh will descend. Now, there are discussions about this word, and some believe that it is one of the greatest angels, like the archangel Jibreel, but some believe that it ruh in this verse is referring to a creature higher than the angels. And lastly, we come to the word ruh as referring to the human's soul. There are various verses in this regard. For example, chapter Sajda, ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ. According to some verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has breathed into human's body from his own soul. Ruhih means the soul of God. The same has been mentioned in chapter Al-Hajj, verse 29, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Addressing the angel and Iblis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when I breathe into him from my soul, then fall into prostration or sajda before him. Now, what is the reality of the soul? First of all, as you mentioned, some scientists, they are against the existence of the soul. We are not going to prove the existence, but let me just quickly refer to one or two famous arguments. For example, some say that as humans, we know that we are different from a stone or wood, for example, or even the plants and the, even the plants.
We know this in ourselves, in our mind, because I'm not a rock, I'm not inanimate.
So what is the difference? They believe that the difference is having human soul. Now, one of the arguments which is mentioned is that, for example, when I say that, when I commit one sin, for example, or one good action today, and after 20 years, so today I say that, for example, I told a lie. After 20 years, I say that 20 years ago I told a lie. Now, the point is that according to science, all the cells of the human body have changed.
Exactly.
In the course of...
They die, reproduce, continue.
I believe in the course of 10 years, all the cells are somehow changed, and they are the new ones are... The old ones are replaced by the new ones. So the point is that what is I in this sentence? After 20 years, you say, I told a lie. So 20 years ago, those cells of your tongue, for example, they do not exist anymore. So why you are saying I again? It means that there is something beyond you.
There's something constant.
Exactly.
It's absolute.
Exactly. Mm. And it's not related to your body, because your body has completely changed. And you are in a new body right now. These are some of the simple arguments to prove the existence of the soul. What is the reality of the soul? The answer is that Allah says that you know only a little about the reality of the soul. And this is a reality because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Isra verse 85 that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسألونك عن الروح O Prophet, the disbelievers, they come to you and they ask you about the reality of the soul. So it was their question as well. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي This is a very, short answer by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which does not, seemingly does not tell us much thing. It says that only tell them that ruh is something related to the command of my Lord. And then Allah, ends the verse by saying, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا You have been given from knowledge, but little.
So this is not the full answer, it's just a short answer to you.
Yeah. And وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا means that even, referring to all the verses and narrations, at the end of the day, we cannot know all the realities about the nature of the soul. But what we can understand from this verse, the verse reads, قُدِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي What is this amr all about? There are many discussions about this verse. Our dear listeners can refer to the books of tafsir and exegesis of the Noble Book of Quran, especially that of Allama Tabatabai, Al-Mizan. He has talked in details about this, what we call it, alamul amr, the world of amr or command, because and of course, there are different suggestions for translating the word amr in this verse. And and we have other verses talking about this world of amr or command. For example, one of them is that innama amruhu idha arada shay'an an yaqula lahu kun fayakun. The amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so that when He wills something to exist, I'm adding to exist, Allah says to it, be, and it will be. So this is the world of amr.
So this world of amr, it is, if we imagine our dunya, our this world, it is the lowest degree of worlds, maybe. And alam al-amr, it is something that is higher than that,
exactly,
right?
Exactly, yeah. Now, what we can understand from these two verses, قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي and إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ We can conclude that, first of all, the world of amr is something related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is, for sure, immaterial. Because when Allah says that kun fayakun, it should be about something which is not material, because for material beings we need a process in time.
There's so rules to be followed, yeah. Physical rules and yeah. Stuff like that.
So ruh is related to the world of amr. We can conclude two conclusions. First of all, ruh is not material. And second, the creation of ruh is all at once, is not gradual. Because innama amruhu idha arada shay'an an yaqulu lahu kun fayakun. As soon as Allah says be, it will be. Even there is no space, this little, there is no need to this small amount of time to say be. As soon as Allah wills, it will be. So ruh is like that. It's related to this world, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, then ruh will be there, will be created. Some other verses also talk about this reality. For example, in chapter Mu'minun, verse 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different stages in the creation of a fetus, like nutfa, mudgha, alaqa, and so on and so forth. Then Allah says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ. After going through all these stages, Allah says that then we give it a new creation. According to the scholars, it is referring to the time when ruh or the soul is breathed into the fetus. So it is as if right now it is a new creation. Before that, it was only body. Now it is body and soul.
It was only physical, yeah. But then we gave it its soul.
We gave it soul, and it is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it khalqan akhar. It is a new creation. It is a new creation.
It's not just a development. No, this is something else entirely. It's
exactly.
A new stage.
And it happens all at once. It's not gradual.
It's not a gradual, yes.
The other point regarding ruhih or ruhi, because these verses attribute the word ruh to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Some people may have a misconception. It doesn't mean that it is a part of God. In Arabic language, it is called idafa tashrifiya. Let me explain it through some examples. For example, when we call Ramadan shahrullah, the month of Allah, it doesn't mean that this is a month which belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Different people have different months. This is the one which belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, this is
called idafa tashrifiya, meaning that because of the fact that we want to prove the importance of this month, we attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or calling Kaaba Baytullah doesn't mean that this is the house belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So he lives here then.
And Allah is the owner, we can buy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
No, this is idafa tashrifiya, meaning that we want to show the greatness of this house, we attribute it to God. So ruhi in these verses, according to these Shia scholars, they believe that it is again idafa tashrifiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show the people that this is a great creature, to the extent that I'm attributing this creature to myself, ruhi. And it doesn't mean that this is a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, physically speaking or spiritually speaking, doesn't make any difference.
Mm.
It is a creature created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all at once, and because of its greatness and importance, it is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Just to reiterate, because Christians believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, when he created man, he gave him a part of his soul. But we do not believe that at all.
Exactly. That's absolutely rejected by the religion of Islam. So these are some of the details that we can conclude from the verses of the Quran about the reality of the soul. But we need to repeat that part of the verse, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And the good news is that according to some narrations, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, up until his time, only two parts of knowledge out of 27 parts, if I'm not mistaken, have been revealed to the people. So the greater part is remained, and inshallah, after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we will find the answers to many questions, including the reality of soul, inshallah.
Inshallah. Dear Sheikh, this discussion has been very interesting for us all. Unfortunately, our time is up for today's session. Thank you for your time, dear Sheikh. This has again been your host, Musa Al-Bahadidi, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهرا اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب آل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
In the limelight.
While Europe's right-wing parties remain committed to the ridiculous and baseless notion that Muslims, immigrants, and refugees pose a threat to Europe's overall security and unique secular identities, the left is not entirely immune from such chauvinistic notions, says Ramzi Barood, journalist, in an article published under the heading Progress or War on Islamophobia and Europe's Demographic Shifts. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Europe's identity crisis is not confined to the ceaseless squabbles by Europeans over the EU, Brexit, or football. It goes much deeper, reaching sensitive and dangerous territory, including that of culture and religion. Once more, Muslims stand at the heart of the continent's identity debate. Of course, anti-Muslim sentiments are rarely framed to appear anti-Muslim. While Europe's right-wing parties remain committed to the ridiculous and baseless notion that Muslims, immigrants, and refugees pose a threat to Europe's overall security and unique secular identities, the left is not entirely immune from such chauvinistic notions. The right's political discourse is familiar and is often condemned for its repugnantly ultra-nationalistic, if not outright racist, tone and rhetoric. The left, on the other hand, is a different story. The European left, notably in countries like France and Belgium, framed their problem with Islam as fundamental to their supposed dedication to the secular values of the state. A problem arises when, in the name of religion, some want to separate themselves from the Republic and therefore not respect its laws, Macron said during a speech in October 2020. Leftist politicians and intellectuals were just as eager as the right to prevent Ihsan Houg, a Belgian government representative, from serving as a commissioner at the Institute for the Equality of Women and Men, IEFH. Again, both sides joined forces. Although without an official declaration of unity to ensure Houg had no place in the country's democratic process, it was a repeat of a similar scenario in France last May, when Sarah Zemahi was removed from the ruling party's candidates' list for seemingly violating France's valeurs de la République, or the values of the Republic. These are but mere examples and are badly and hardly restricted to French-speaking countries. There are many such disquieting events pointing to a deep-seated problem that remains unresolved. In Britain, Rakhia Ismail was celebrated as the country's first hijab-wearing mayor in May 2019, resigned from her post less than a year and a half later, citing racism and marginalization. While the Belgian, French, and British media elaborated on these stories as if unique to each specific country, in truth, they are all related. Indeed, they are all the outcome of an overriding phenomenon of an anti-Muslim prejudice coupled with a wave of racism that has plagued Europe for many years, especially in the last decade. Though Europe's official institutions, mainstream media, sports clubs, and so on continue to pay lip service to the need for diversity and inclusion, the reality on the ground is entirely different. A recent example was the horrific outcome of England's defeat in the Euro 2020 final against Italy. Gangs of white English, mostly males, attack people of color, especially black people, whether on the street or online. The extent of cyberbullying, in particular targeting dark-skinned athletes, is almost unprecedented in country's recent history. Various British officials, including Prime Minister Boris Johnson, condemned the widespread racism. Interestingly, many of these officials have said or done very little to combat anti-Muslim hate and violence in the past, which often targeted Muslim women for their head or face covering. Strikingly, Johnson, purportedly now leading the anti-racist charge, was one of the most disparaging officials who spoke demandingly of Muslim women in the past. Of course, Islamophobia must be seen within the larger context of the toxic anti-refugee and anti-immigrant sentiments now defining factors in shaping modern European politics. It is this hate and racism that served as the fuel for rising political parties like Le Front National in France, Vlaams Belang in Belgium, the Freedom Party in Austria, and the Liga in Italy. In fact, there is a whole intellectual discourse complete with brand new theories that are used to channel yet more hate, violence, and racism against immigrants. And where is the left in all of this? With a few exceptions, much of the left is still trapped in its own intellectual hobby, adding yet more fuel to the fire, while veiling their criticism of Islam as if genuine concern for the secularism. Oddly, in Europe, as in much of the West, crosses and stars of David as necklaces or the Catholic nun's head covering Velo del Sor, let alone the kippahs, the religious tattoos, and many other such symbols are all part of Europe's everyday culture. Why do we never hear of such controversy of a Jewish man being tossed out of a public building because of his kippah or a white French woman being expelled from university for wearing a cross? The matter has less to do with religious symbols in general than of the religious symbols of races and peoples who are simply unwanted in Europe. Also, limiting the discussion to refugees and immigrants may give the impression that the debate is mostly concerned with the non-European others who are invading Europe's shores, determined to replace Europe's original white Christian inhabitants. This is hardly the case, since a sizable percentage of Belgians and French, for example, are themselves Muslims, estimated at 6% and 5% respectively. Namely, these Muslims are European citizens. Ouch, Zemahi and Ismail actually wanted to be a part of not break apart from these societies by honoring their country's most cherished political traditions, yet without erasing their own cultural heritage and religious identities in the process. Alas, they were all vehemently rejected, as if Europe has made a collective decision to ensure that Muslims subsist in the margins forever. And when Muslim communities try to fight back using Europe's own judicial system as their supposed saviors, they are once again rejected. The latest of such spans was in June, when Belgium's constitutional court resolved that prohibiting the wearing of hijab does not constitute a violation of freedom of religion or the right to education. It is time for European countries to understand that their demographics are fundamentally changing and that such change can, in fact, be beneficial to the health of these nations. Without the true diversity and meaningful inclusion, there can be no real progress in any society anywhere. But while demographic shifts can offer an opportunity for growth, it can also inspire fear, racism, and predictably violence as well. Europe, which has fought two horrendous wars in the last century, should know better.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, or big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another program of Islamic Upbringing here at IRIB English Radio. We talk about, as it says, Islamic upbringing, and we use mostly children in the Quran and Sunnah. That's a book by Ayatollah Roy Shahri. Different questions that you send in, or questions that we might see that the society faces, we address them over here. And you can send in your questions at englishradio@irib.ir if you've got any. So we're going to welcome Brother Miqdad to the program. Salaam alaikum, Brother Miqdad. Welcome to English Radio.
Wa alaikum salam, ahmatullah. Thank you very much.
So the question for today is this. One of the reasons we don't have many children is fear of not being able to bring them up properly. Well, it wasn't a question, it was a statement, you know, but what would you say to that is a question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, this is something that we've heard many times, that it's kind of a fear of not being able to raise children that makes parents not have children. There's a lot you can say to this, just to summarize. First and foremost, many times this idea that I won't be able to raise my children properly is actually just a negative thinking, basically. It's being pessimistic about the reality. In fact, most parents are able to, if not all parents, are able to raise their children properly and give them, fulfill their needs, whether physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. With a bit of learning, with a bit of understanding, with a bit of effort, it's very, very possible. And unfortunately, what happens is that we think negative about ourselves. We think negative about our capacities and our abilities.
So where does this mentality stem from?
From shaitan. It's simply shaitan playing a trick on our minds and telling us that, because obviously we all know the benefit of having many children. We all know how amazing it is for a family to be a big family of many children. The positive benefit that comes from that for ourselves, for our children, for the ummah, for the Muslims, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual growth, all of this comes with having big family, basically. And obviously shaitan doesn't want all that, those good things for us. Obviously,
right, so
him
a
being
big
the enemy
family is benefiting the Muslim ummah. Is that
the Muslim ummah, ourselves as well, our own spiritual growth, our own physical growth, our own risk, our own like sustenance, definitely will grow with more children. And because shaitan doesn't want good for us, comes and tells us about these negative things, basically, and say, no, you won't be able to do this, it's beyond your capacity, you're not good enough to be able to raise this, or the society is too bad today, we live in a very filthy society, and it's not possible
to raise...
Often it
enters the doors that you are most vulnerable. For example, if you're worried you won't be able to provide them an Islamic upbringing, that's the door it uses. Like
exactly.
Exactly.
So my first point is that we have to be very careful to be realistic, okay? Put all the thoughts aside and let's go back to the real
it's
world.
It's interesting that you say that, because people who do not have more children, that's the word they use. We've got to be realistic about, you know, how we support.
So I say let's put thoughts aside and let's bring about facts. And is it really the case that we're not able to raise children?
We'll get back
not?
To those facts right after this short break. Please stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5 years old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. So we're talking about, let's get straight to it, why people do not have many children. And one of the reasons is fear of not being able to bring them up properly. So you said, Brother Miqdad, that this fear is rooted by shaitan and, you know, negativity that people have in their mind.
Yeah. So parents should actually sit down and think about it. Do I have the financial means to be able to have many children? If yes, then alhamdulillah. If no, then we should remember that, is it possible that my financial situation will become better if I have children? If it's yes, then you realize that the Quran and the Hadith have taught us that if you have children, then your sustenance will increase.
At times, the standard that people have in their mind for a stable finance is completely different to what it is in practical life.
Definitely. We should be careful of that as well. It shouldn't be the case that I'm thinking of buying a huge house or a huge car in the future, and because of that, I can't afford to have a child. And you sit down and say, okay, what other factors influence my decision not to have children? Is the fact that we're too busy, I've got other things in my life that are more important, for example, my career, for example, my football games, for example, my desire to travel the world and all these ambitions, then we need to be prioritizing our lives. Okay, what's more priority for us? And then sit down and say, okay, what about the situation around me? I have a mosque. Is there an active mosque in my neighborhood? Is there a school in my neighborhood? Do I have enough knowledge to be able to raise my children? Do I know enough about the religion? In all of these things I'm trying to question, if let's say, let's assume that you say no to all of them, but can you say, can I do something about it? Let's say, for example, you come to the conclusion that if I want to raise my children in a better way, then I'll have to have a lot of knowledge. I don't know much about how to raise children. I don't know much about religion. Therefore, I can't raise my children. My question would be then, is it possible for you to spend 6 months learning about Islam? Is it possible for you to pick up a few books, learn and gain knowledge about how to raise children, what Islam says about different things, learn about your religion? That will not only increase your knowledge, will make you a better person, will increase your proximity to Allah, but also help you to have more children. So you can't close the door and say, I can't have any children because I'm not sure if I'll be able to raise them properly because I don't know how to, and that's it, the end of the story. No, perhaps you can try and do something about it. Even if it's for your own sake, if it's for learning about Islam, increasing your knowledge, make some time out, and all of us should be on the path of learning about our religion. And based on that, then you can have children and be able to be aware, have enough awareness of how to do so.
Well, that has been made easy in this time and age because there's so many things that scholars have compiled and formed a single book that helps you do all these things that might have taken ages for you to find out a few years ago or decades ago. We carry on talking about this just after we return from this short break. Stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, increase your children, for tomorrow I will boast of your abundance over other nations.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We're talking about how we can educate ourselves to get rid of these, I could phrase it as superstitious thoughts that stop us from parenting more than one child or multiple children. So, Brother Mithlat, you mentioned fears that people have and things they can do to overcome those things that are hindering them from having children.
Exactly. So, whenever you find an obstacle to something, whenever you find that there is a blockage somewhere, okay, the solution is not to then back out and to run away from it, but rather is to find a solution to solve it. If really you've come across a situation that the facts are such that it's difficult for us to raise a child in today's world, then let's see if it's possible to open up doors, and let's see if it's possible to solve the situation rather than running away from it. One important point I'd like to mention is that very often you find that not understanding really what it means to have many children, number one, and really not understanding what it means to raise children properly.
I'll be one of those people who don't, because when you mentioned we all know the benefits of having many children, I was saying to myself, I don't know.
Okay. So on one side is knowing the benefit of having children, but on the other side, the point I'd like to mention over here is that sometimes we don't know what it means to raise children properly.
Okay.
And we've created a huge monster in our head that this, there's something called raising children properly, right? And this is such a huge, humongous task that I can't achieve. It's a mountain that I can't climb, right? Thinking that raising a child is such a huge phenomenon that needs to happen in my life. Well, this is not the case. Yes, I'm not saying that there's no effort involved. Definitely there's efforts involved. Definitely there's sacrifice involved. But it's not something so difficult as some people may make it sound like. If you go back a couple of generations, our grandparents were raising children very easily. Yes, today's world has brought about more challenges and perhaps a few more obstacles to it.
Fair enough. But,
it's not the fact that we need to create this huge obstacle in our mind and make the expectations so high that we find it too difficult. No, the expectations are not too difficult. The help of Allah is always there, and we have to be realistic. It's very possible to do so in today's world, despite the challenges, despite the difficulties, and people have done it around us, and it's possible to do it. Yes, it requires a bit more effort, it requires a bit more skills and knowledge, and a bit more sacrifice.
Seriousness also.
seriousness for sure, maturity for sure.
With these obstacles that that this age and this new era has brought, it surely also has brought different opportunities. So you know, in the Mal Usri Yusra, there is no difficulty without which there is no ease, right? With which there is no ease. So certainly, we do have opportunities. We do have awareness. We do have kindness all around us if we do look around and seek it. I think that's what I grabbed and what I understood from what we had discussed. What we discussed in this program, and it's very obvious that there's a lot more about this topic that we're going to be discussing in our future programs. Thank you for being with us, Brother Muqtar.
Thank you very much.
If you've got any questions, dear listeners, send them in at englishradio@irib.ir. And our website, if you've missed out in on our episodes, is parstoday.com, parstoday.com. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. The greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The light.
Palazzo Farnese is one of the most famous palaces in Rome and is being used as the French embassy. However, some of the rooms there are not open to the public. Now, an artist has come up with a creative way to show the historic building to everyone. An Italian artist known as JR has created a mural art installation on the French diplomatic mission in Rome. The artwork is equivalent to a virtual hole and shows what the building would look like if there were no outside walls. JR has conducted similar dazzling projects on other buildings, including a mural in the city of Florence, providing people with a sneak view of architectural masterpieces.
Cockatoos in Sydney suburbs have learned a new way to scavenge for food, opening wheelie bins with their beaks and claws. Australian researchers have found out that the parrot family birds are learning the ability from one another. Moreover, the scientists have discovered that cockatoos in different neighborhoods have distinct styles and approaches to pry open the bins. Although the birds opening bin lids seems to be a simple action, it shows a more complex behavior pattern that proves animals can learn, share, and develop subcultures. In some rural areas, online education during the pandemic seems a challenge, as students do not have access to smartphones. In the Indian state of Jharkhand, teachers have come up with an innovative idea to tackle the problem. Turning walls of houses into blackboards is the solution. Under this circumstance, students can learn in the open air while maintaining social distancing. Teachers use loudspeakers to manage the classrooms. Parents welcomed the idea as most of them could not afford a smartphone and a fine internet connection. They also built platforms for students to sit on while attending classes. There is a famous quote, one should always try to turn every disaster into an opportunity. A Swiss hiker with Parkinson's disease has put that saying into practice by hiking more than 1,100 kilometers across the Alps. Eve Oberson, suffering from the disease for more than 16 years, completed the challenge in less than 100 days last year. During his journey, he scaled high-altitude peaks and crossed nearly 100 mountain passes. Oberson says his first goal was to inspire fellow patients to be active even if they are gravely affected by the incurable disease. But, he says, his major motivation was to raise awareness of the debilitating neurological illness, which is little known.
What motivated me to do this hike is that I wanted people to know better this disease that is so little known. So I did something that I think was important and that maybe people will relate to. The fact that I did this hike, some people understood it more than I hoped. It went beyond our hopes.
The 52-year-old hiker, previously a professional golfer, is now planning for a new challenge that includes a bike and a tricycle. But he believes that if he could encourage other patients to do sports, he will definitely win his challenge. Burpees are one of the gym exercises that many consider it either a funny workout or simply avoid to do. But that's not the case with a Brazilian man who set a new Guinness World Record with 951 burpees in just 1 hour. Cassiano Rodriguez Liriano, a professional mixed martial arts fighter, completed this feat nearly a month ago that was later verified by Guinness record adjudicators. Liriano says he was driven by a promise made to his niece, Rebecca, who was born with a severe heart disease, and the gym set up a fundraising effort for her. Liriano had originally aimed for 1,000 burpees, but fallen short of that mark due to a leg injury he sustained 2 days before the feat.
I'm tired. It didn't go as smoothly as I thought it would go. I'm in so much pain now on my leg because I got hurt. And but I'm very, very happy with the accomplishment and in being able to help my niece. So that's the most important thing.
Loriano has not met his family since moving to Singapore in May 2019. He says the only way he could help them is using his athleticism. The previous world record was held by a Canadian who performed 879 chest-to-ground burpees within the same time limit in March this year. In the U.S., creative designers are trying to raise awareness about the environmental issues in a fun and playful way. A climate change-themed mini golf course has recently opened to public in New York City. It consists of 18 holes, each one featuring an environmental problem or a potential solution like habitat loss, energy efficiency, and emissions. Designed by local artists, the course is made with recycled materials.
Climate change and the environment are such important topics right now and important issues that faces all of us now and will face us in future generations. So by bringing the environmental issues to the forefront in a fun, playful way like mini golf, it really sparks the conversation and helps folks understand the scope of the issue.
Visitors have welcomed the idea, saying it's both entertaining and educational. Organizers say all of the money made from the golf course will go to two local environmental groups. Let's go to Ukraine to meet the world's oldest tennis player, who has been playing the sport for over half a century. Leonid Stanislavski, now 97 years old, has competed in various world championships. When he was a 30-year-old gymnast, he started training tennis three times a week. the Guinness World Record holder, is now practicing for the 2021 Super Seniors World Championship, which will be held in Mallorca, Spain. Stanislavski believes that people can play tennis at any age.
It's an elegant type of sport. It's good physical exercise. It is a beautiful game, and there is one more thing about tennis. You can play tennis no matter what age you are.
The world's oldest tennis player revealed his secret to a long life, a combination of good genes and regular sport. His goal is to live to 100 years old and take on prominent tennis player Roger Federer. The old athlete also wishes to make a parachute jump. The largest museum in the world dedicated to the study of space has made its debut in Shanghai, China. Inspired by the orbits of celestial bodies, the layout of the building has no straight lines or right angles. The museum, designed by New York-based Anid Architects, is intended to create an immersive experience for visitors to engage in a real astronomical phenomenon. For instance, visitors can take a trip into a starry night in the optical Planetarium Theater.
What we aim to create is a real environment for people to look up to the starry sky. To achieve this goal, we've installed a high-precision planetarium projector at the center of the theater, which can project the sharp spots of stars on the screen with countless optical fibers. The demonstration effects are very vivid.
After moving through the museum's galleries and curved hallways, the final area visitors pass through is the sky space of the inverted dome. The viewing area of the inverted dome is about reducing almost all separation between people and the stars. The opening follows a five-year construction process in the city's Lingang district.
French artist has created a huge cardboard installation in the shape of a hanging bridge. The artwork is 18 meters in length and hovers above Rome's Tiber River with the help of three gigantic helium-filled balloons. Olivier, who created the work, was inspired by famous Italian Renaissance architect and sculptor Michelangelo. The Italian master had been tasked with the constructing a bridge on Tiber to connect the gardens of the Villa Farnesina to the Farnese Palace. However, he died before he could complete the venture. Now Michelangelo's mission has been accomplished centuries after his demise by one of his admirers.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Every year, a lot of animals lose their life due to various kinds of accidents, but some of them are lucky enough to get a second chance. Perseus, the Greek cat, is one of them. The stray feline was taken to a vet in the city of Larissa last year after a terrible accident. The vets had to perform three surgeries, but Perseus lost the same number of limbs. However, he managed to stay alive and was given prosthetic legs. Perseus has adapted perfectly to his new limbs and now uses them to get around. He has also managed to snatch the heart of his saviors as visitors at the clinic where he cured have grown. The Japanese art collective has created a mesmerizing environment in a forest where nature and technology come together. In the mountains of Kyushu in southern Japan, the nature comes to life after the dark. Flowers and trees are illuminated in a glowing ripple shine, while rocks turn colorful with light installations. A waterfall made of light pours gently on a bright rock. Some rocks have calligraphy, and artificial pond projects colorful fish too. The artists behind the work say their aim is to unite technology and nature.
The sense is sometimes people think it's a digital and nature is completely against each other. But in the same time, we think it's in the digital and the nature is quite easy to get merged.
The Japanese team also wants to raise awareness about the original beauty of the nature, which they say is often ignored. To remind people of that, they hold exhibitions combining projections, sound and carefully designed spaces. So far, the group has organized several art shows of this kind. Animals have been providing protection and service to people since time immemorial. They have not only been the source of food like meat, butter and milk, but also served humans by eating plants toxic to them. Authorities in New York City have taken 24 goats from a nearby farm to the Riverside Park in Manhattan to munch on invasive weeds. They say it's an environmentally friendly win-win for the species removal at the park. The goats get to feast on overgrown bush, and Riverside Park Conservancy doesn't have to dump harsh chemicals on weeds. Park officials say it's both healthy for the goats and good for the environment.
As part of our woodland restoration initiative, 2 years ago, we unleashed a very hungry group of goats into a stretch of the park that had been overrun with invasive plants. And wow, did they exceed expectations. We called it Gotham because we put the goat in Gotham. They chowed down on Japanese knotweed. They noshed on porcelain berry. They snacked on multiflora rose. They easily traversed the hard-to-reach terrain behind me and gulped down poison ivy without even giving it a second thought. Since goats are naturally effective weed whackers, putting them to work in Gotham is like treating them to an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's healthy for the goats, and it's good for the environment. That's farm to table.
People visiting the goats at the zoo say these animals are emotionally intelligent and connect with people. Goats are an ingenious approach to weed removal, eating species dangerous to humans like poison ivy. Of the 24 goats, 5 will call Riverside Park its home through the end of August. For some others, the public can vote to determine which goat will be crowned the greatest of all time. The winner will be announced by the end of the summer.
Singapore unveils one of the world's biggest floating solar panel farms in a bid for quadrupling its solar energy production by 2025. The farm is as big as 45 football fields. It includes 122,000 solar panels. The panels are designed to last for 25 years, and drones will be used to assist with maintenance. The farm is located on a reservoir in western Singapore and will generate enough electricity to power its 5 water treatment plants. It puts Singapore among the few countries in the world with a water treatment system fully powered by green energy. The farm can reduce Singapore's carbon emissions by 32,000 tons annually. Floating solar panels perform up to 15% better than conventional rooftop panels. That's because of the cooling effect of water and that shading from other buildings does not affect them. Singapore is currently developing 4 other floating solar panel projects.
IRIB English Radio.